Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we continue to talk about Isaiah chapter 66. We still have a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started, picking up at verse 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Now, with these words, we have a litany of mothering images, giving birth and delivering a son, nursing and drinking. Now, this is a miraculous birth. This is not a usual birth. This is something that was unexpected. You see, before she was in labor, she already gave birth. Or before there was even the labor pains, the son was already delivered. Now, of course, this miraculous birth, this gift of a son, the birth of a child, goes back to Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which of course means God with us. And then again in chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, we want to make the connection between the birth of the Son, the servant of Yahweh, and the birth of many sons. That would be believers in Christ. Again, remember, he's called the Everlasting Father, which is a reference to the image of the mystical union between Christ and his church. He is the husband, the bridegroom, and the church, of course, is the bride. And through Mother Church, many, many sons, that is, believers in Christ, will be born from above through water and the Spirit. Now, this is the new thing, the new creation that the Lord is doing, in which he is making a new heavens and a new earth through a new birth, a birth from above, a regeneration, a recreation, in which we are born of water and the Word, through which the Holy Spirit works to bring new life, the renewal, and, of course, the new creation. Now, going back to the text, we want to pick up at verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in a moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth? Says Yahweh. Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb? Says your God. Now again, we want to make this connection between the miraculous birth of the Christ child first, and then the miraculous birth of the church, through which many sons of God will be brought forth into this new creation, in this restoration through the mystery of the incarnation. So this is miraculous. This is God's doing. And that's why you have these questions of meditation, not that God doesn't know or that Isaiah has no clue, but instead these questions are brought forth for us to contemplate the truth. The one who is the creator of all things is the one who will be the re-creator of all things. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Now in Acts chapter 2, in which the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the apostles, the believers in the city of Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 2, it tells us, so those who received his word, that would be Peter's as it was preached, they were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now again, notice this connection between God, who is the creator, the one who is life and who brings forth life through water and the Spirit. Just like in the beginning, the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It was good. That God sends forth his Son to bring light and life. And now he's doing the same thing through the waters of holy baptism. He's bringing life and light, so that those who are baptized are enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Now again, in the beginning, God blessed his creation. He blessed Adam and Eve and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." That God is the one who is causing life to come into existence. Through the instrumental means of a husband and a wife, you have procreation. Now, through the instrumental means of the church and the proclamation of the gospel, through the preacher, you have recreation. That God is doing a new thing, that those who are in Christ are a new creation and there is no condemnation. Now again, notice that on that day of Pentecost, there was that small remnant. There were only a few who had continued to hear the word of Jesus and continued to cling to the promise. But yet the one who was barren all of a sudden began to multiply. And these are very similar to the words of Isaiah that are found in chapter 54. "Sing, O barren one, who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who was married, says Yahweh." So once again, though she was barren, though she was not even expecting, you know, who has heard of such a thing or who has seen such a thing, that in one day there will be an entire nation that is born, an entire people of God that is brought forth. Of course, this is miraculous. This is through the work of the Holy Spirit in the proclamation of the gospel. The message of the cross is the power of God for salvation, and it brings forth recreation. Now, all of this is happening in one day. It is the reversal of the day of distress when the Assyrians sieged Jerusalem, and the people fell into despair, pleading with Isaiah. Going all the way back to Isaiah 37, remember, the people came to Hezekiah, and they spoke to the king about this day of distress. And thus Hezekiah spoke in response, saying, "This is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth." Now here we have the reversal. That's what the new creation is. It's the reverse of the curse. And therefore, the Lord ends in chapter 66 of the whole book, saying, "Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth? Says Yahweh. Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb? Says your God." Well, again, we have this understanding of this miraculous birth that comes from God, the one who is life and the one from whom all life comes. Now, Jesus is life, and from him proceeds all life. In him was life, and there's nothing that was created that exists that didn't exist through him. Now he comes to restore life. It is only through him that we have new birth. Thus, in this passage from the delivery of one son in verse 7, comes forth the birth of many sons, many children. That's believers in God. Now, see, that's the connection you have between Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9. And what comes in between is chapter 8, where we hear the definition of Emmanuel, which is God with us. It's in chapter 8 where the Son of God himself says, "Behold, I and the children whom Yahweh has given me are signs and portents in Israel from Yahweh of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion." Of course, these words are attributed to Jesus in the letter to the Hebrews. In a very similar way, back in Isaiah 44, in which God says, "I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." That's the Father who anoints the Son according to the human nature with the Holy Spirit at the baptism in the Jordan, the one who is the true Son, the faithful servant, the promised offspring. Well, as the Spirit was poured out upon him, it is through him and because of him that the Spirit is poured out upon his offspring, his sons, his servants, the blessings of his descendants. Again, remember that passage in Isaiah chapter 9. He is the everlasting Father. Not that the Son is the person of the Father, but rather that's the image of the husband and the church being the bride. That through the union, that mystical union between the husband and the wife, Christ and the church, comes forth new life. Now again, we want to make this connection between the person and work of Christ and then his union between the church, as we see in Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 54. Again, back in Isaiah 53, "Yet it was the will of Yahweh to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand." You see, Christ is the promised seed. He is the promised offspring, the promised son who will come and defeat the devil and death. But then he will have many sons. He will be blessed. He will be fruitful and multiply. Just like that blessing that was given to Adam and Eve, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, on through the ages, so that we would see the person and work of Christ. Now notice that God is doing a new thing. It is through sadness that he will bring gladness. It is through death that he will bring life. It is through the suffering of the servant, the man of sorrows, in Isaiah 53, that then in Isaiah 54, we have the new birth in the church. Christ becomes man to be rejected by men so that man can be received and accepted by God. Now notice that Christ becomes a son of sadness so that he can have many sons of gladness. Again, notice in 53 that this is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, but we like sheep have all gone astray. Yet it's by his wounds that we are healed. Sing, O barren one who did not bear, and break forth into singing, and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says Yahweh. Now it appeared that she would give no birth. But, as Paul tells us, now notice in this imagery that there are two different women. There's one who seems to be having all the children and one who is barren with none. It appears that she would not give birth at all. Now this is precisely the image that Paul will use in Galatians chapter 4, talking about the difference between the synagogue who rejected Jesus, who crucified him. These were the ones that were more. These were the ones who were sons of disobedience. Their mother is a mother of slavery, but our mother is Jerusalem above. She is the free woman, the one through which the children of the promise are brought forth. And thus, Paul will say in Galatians chapter 4, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. so that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Remember in the previous chapter in Galatians 3, it's about baptism. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God, through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, or more precisely, have been clothed with Christ. Now that's the image. The Christ was the one who was crucified. He has defeated and conquered death. He is the victor, and now in him we have victory, and we will conquer in him. Again, he was the faithful servant unto death, and we by nature were unfaithful servants. But this is the great exchange, the reverse of the curse. He bears our sin. He's the sin bearer. He died for our trespasses, our iniquity, our transgressions. And now in him, we are counted as those who are faithful. Now, he's the faithful servant. We're the unfaithful servants. But in him, we become the faithful of God. We become the ones that God is well pleased with. Later on in Isaiah 59, notice how the Father speaks and he has this conversation with the Son. He says, "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says Yahweh, my spirit that is upon you and my words that I've put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring. Or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says Yahweh, from this time forth and forevermore." Again, from the birth of one son, many sons are brought forth. Through that one offspring, all his offspring become blessed. In the book of Revelation, John gives to us this picture, this image that he sees, the vision, in chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Now the passage goes on, and now it focuses our attention on the dragon, that old ancient serpent. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now here in this picture, we have the image of the ascension of Christ. So you have a picture of the woman, and that picture, of course, is pointing toward the miraculous virgin birth, the one child who comes to save us, the son that has been given for us. Now he is caught up to God in his throne. But then notice how this image kind of goes back and forth. You see the one mother of Christ, the mother of God, but then it pulls back and you also at the same time see Jerusalem, the city of God, the true Jerusalem, the mother of us all. That would be the church. So then the passage goes on and says, the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Now again, in that picture of the woman giving birth, then you also see the picture of the church, and through the church you have recreation. The many sons, the offspring of the woman, are now under attack and assault by the devil. Because as we are born again through water and the word from the Spirit above, we are marked as enemies of the devil. And this is a spiritual warfare in this battleground here on earth, in this fallen creation. The devil is trying to defeat us. Yet we know that the victory has already been won. Christ has defeated the devil on the cross in his glorious resurrection. That strife is over. The battle is done. Christ has won, and now he's ascended into heaven and sits at the throne. And as he continues to reign and he continues to have his kingdom now, we're not waiting for a kingdom that's not present. This is a spiritual kingdom. Thus, it is spread to the ends of the earth through the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of Christ crucified. For our sins and for our salvation, he died. But he now lives and he forgives. He is living and forgiving, standing at the right hand of the Father for us as the high priest, the one mediator between God and man. Therefore, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 66 and see how we are rejoicing for his victory. Picking up at verse 10. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breasts, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. Now again, notice the mothering image that continues to be portrayed for us. Through the agency of a mother, we have life. We come forth from birth from her womb. Again, going back to creation, God uses the instrument of a man and a woman in their union. The two become one flesh and they procreate. Furthermore, that image of the mother, the mothering nature of the mother, is to sustain the life that she brought forth, that we would drink from the milk that comes through her. Again, this is connected once more to Isaiah 54. In both passages, we have the mothering imagery, and in both passages, we are to rejoice, be filled with joy and gladness. Not because we have warm fuzzies in ourselves, not because we have some kind of induced emotional experience, but rather all because of the person and work of Christ. Christ was crucified for our sins, and now Christ has risen. Christ has conquered death. And where death is defeated, he brings forth new life. Now, by depicting this motherly love, we have the comforting imagery of one from whom we are born and one who continues to take care of us, to sustain us. Therefore, we have the picture of the church where the word of God is heard, where the gospel is proclaimed and received with great joy and thankfulness, where the sacraments are administered, where we receive the new birth in the waters of holy baptism, and we receive the new life in the Holy Supper of our Lord, the one who continues to sustain us through his body and his blood. Now, Luther makes an interesting comment here about this passage. Luther, the Blessed Reformer, says this: all the godly desire peace, faith, love, and the removal of the wicked and all the sectarians, the ones who are trying to separate us from the promise of God. But suffering and cross remain in this life. They must be here too, for cross and suffering will lead us to greater rejoicing and more births than in a time of prosperity. Now, notice what Luther is saying here, that birth comes forth after the pain of labor. Now, in this life, we still have the pain, the sorrow, the sadness, but yet in Christ, we have the gain of eternal life, and we have this eternal gladness. Now, it is through suffering and death that the kingdom of God comes. Now, therefore, in this life, when we continue to feel all of this strife, we look to God as the one in whom we can take refuge and in whom gives us the strength to rejoice in the midst of our sufferings. Therefore, this mothering image is put before us. Or as St. Peter will talk in his first letter, chapter 2, that we are to be like newborn infants, longing for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You see, in this life, we continue to have strife, but we continue to look to the Lord as the one who provides for us, the one who sustains us, the one who delivers us from all of our sorrows and sadness, the one who alone can give us gladness. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 66. Picking up at verse 12. For thus says Yahweh, look, I'm about to spread peace out to her like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall suck and be carried on the hip, and you shall be played with on the knees. Now again, notice the imagery, a mothering imagery, the idea of a child being brought forth to life and a parent rejoicing in the child. The mother holding the child, the mother continuing to cuddle and to comfort the child and even playing with the child on the knee. Playing horsey, you know. But also, notice how this image is turned to the idea of a river. A river that brings forth peace. Peace like a river. Now, what do we mean by peace like a river? Well, we mean an abundance, an ever-flowing supply. It doesn't end. It just keeps on pouring forth. That it's the river of peace that God Himself continues to give. Now, notice the imagery in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Now notice, in that psalm, we rejoice in the refuge we take in God. And so therefore we say, though its waters, well, what waters? The waters of this fallen creation. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, all of these things happening around us, things that are falling apart in this fallen creation. Yet in the midst of all of this chaos and calamity, Psalm 46 pauses and says this, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And then, of course, Psalm 46 ends on that note saying, Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Continuously pouring forth the continuity and the long duration that the water supply never ends. I'm about to spread peace out to her like a river. And then you take that imagery of the river flowing forth from the city of Jerusalem, and then you have the imagery of the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. Therefore, in the midst of adversity, in the times of affliction, yet God will be present, promised to be with his people, and he will bless the church to be fruitful and multiply. It is in the times of these trials and tribulations, in the times of suffering and strife, that God will bring forth even more life. Now, we've seen this in the history of the church, where the church is persecuted. It is at that time when the church begins to multiply. Because the people of God know that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we have peace with God, what can the world do to us? Christ has overcome the world. And that's why he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. For I have overcome the world. Christ, who has ascended, is king, and he reigns, and his kingdom is spread to the ends of the earth through the proclamation of the gospel. This is not waters for judgment, but waters for life.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org.
Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.